Hey, good morning, church. How are you? I want you to turn to the person on your right or left and remind them that it is still winter outside. Would you do that? You can have a seat. If you're a guest or visitor with us, we want to say welcome to a faith family that we call Grace Point. And we're a family that's learning to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul and strength, and love people, and then be a part of God changing the world around us. And so if you're joining us with us today, we want to welcome you to the family. If you're joining us online, like John and Megan are, we want to say good morning to you. And our family is growing. I don't know if I'm supposed to announce this, but I'm just going to say it. Hunter and Lauren Cargill, our youth pastor, they had a baby boy last night at midnight. So if I spilled the beans to the family online, I'm sorry. Also, my family's growing. We had 16 baby goats in the last 8 days. Please, let's hope there's no other mama out there that we don't know of, because I don't have enough heat lamps or enough feed or anything else. So, well, we're in this series, Life is Hard, God is Good. Anybody realize that life is hard? Anybody realize that God is good? Well, let's hope so. And so today we are looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we're starting chapter 4 today. It's his second letter to the church in Corinth, and it's important that we have a little bit of context. Anytime you open God's Word, it helps if you have some context of who it's written to and why it's written. So the church in Corinth was started by Paul. You find it in Acts chapter 18, and you'll see the start of the church. It was started about 6 years or so before this letter was written. Paul spent about 18 months with this church family, mentoring them, training them, discipling them, walking alongside of them, living life with them. And he's already sent one letter that was somewhat corrective. You see, the church, at least what we can tell from his first letter, was that they had sent a letter to Paul wanting to know, basically, where's the line? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, where is it that I stay a Christian? Or where is it that I could, if I step over it, I'm not a Christian? And so they're wondering, like, where is that line? And man, we do that in the church today too. Like, where is it that's okay? And so he wrote a kind of a corrective letter back to them. And we're looking at his second letter that is as a response. And so we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. So what jumps out at you when you look at that verse? Do you just read it and not stop and think? What jumps out at you at that verse? Anything? Well, for me, it was this part. We do not lose heart. Anybody lost heart? Anybody just give up on something? Pretty easy to do, right? And so that word there literally means to actually become a coward, to lose courage, to when you're facing something that's a trial or difficulty, do you quit? I want you to think back to when was the last time you quit when things got hard? Anything? Well, confession for me, it was last night. My wife, I didn't know this until yesterday, and neither did she, but her real estate team, her group, had sponsored the Queen Victoria pageant at the livestock show in Victoria. And she's like, hey, we probably need to go. And they probably have food. Okay, well, we'll do whatever you need to do, honey. So we go. And after about 2 hours in, they hit intermission. Now, I had watched little 3- and 4-year-old cowboys. I watched little 3- and 4-year-old cowgirls. I watched elementary school cowgirls. I watched junior high cowgirls. I watched 17, 18-year-old cowgirls. And when they said intermission, what do you think I did? I quit. I'm like, I'm preaching this tomorrow, and I quit. So what is it? But this is one of my life verses. I have fought the good fight. I want to be known as a warrior. I want to raise up warriors. I want to finish the race. I want to be known as a man of faith. And so this is one of my life verses. So when it comes to this, it's like, man, when ministry is hard, do I lose courage? do I quit? Now, I want you to think about this in this context and everything. When ministry's hard, here's why it resonates with me. This is an article from the Associated Press just in January. And it seems that 50% of pastors have seriously considered quitting since COVID. Seems like, at least in the ministry and from a pastoral standpoint, that many have thought about quitting. I'm in a profession that 1 in 11 actually finished the race. Does that shock you? Wow. And so when ministry is hard, it would seem that quite a few are losing heart. And so I want you to think about, as we open this and give it some context, think about how hard ministry would have been for Paul when he wrote this letter. You see, Paul is having to defend his ministry to the people that he spent 18 months of his life investing in, mentoring, coming alongside, praying for them, carrying the burden of their sins, all that. And he's now having to defend his ministry. You see, Paul was facing criticism and attacks against his character. He was facing attacks against his credentials, which we saw last week. He's facing attacks against the effectiveness of his ministry. Why? Why was he facing these attacks? Well, go back. Remember, we said he had already sent a letter to them, 1 Corinthians. And basically in this letter, he's telling them, hey, you need to grow up. His letter was pretty strong in the fact that it was corrective. He's saying, you're still infants. You're still following the ways of the world. Now, you got to remember, anybody know anything about Corinth? Corinth was the capital city in southern Greece. It was in Greece, but it was under Roman rule. And it was a city of about 500,000 people. And it was a port city. So can you kind of like, it's almost like Corpus, but bigger. Okay, much bigger. And they, not only that, they said out of those 500,000, 300,000 of them were slaves in the Roman Empire. And so they really had no loyalty to anybody or anything because they were slaves. It was also a city that was full of pagan temples. I think they said there was like 12 of them. But the largest temple and their kind of showpiece was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and they had like 1,000 prostitutes, both male and female. So it was a heavily sexualized city, much more so than what we would think of as probably what? Sin City, Vegas? Take it to a whole nother level. And so this young church, they're wondering, well, what's it like to be a follower of Christ versus what's it look like to be in the world? And they had sent a letter to Paul, and Paul sent him back going, hey, man, you're still worldly. You need to grow up. You got a bunch of divisions and quarrels going on. Well, that makes sense if they're not there's no loyalty to things. They're just fighting with each other. There's divisions in the church. Anybody ever been in a church that's fighting? It's not a pretty sight, right? That you got a bunch of sexual immorality going on in the church. And you know what? It's so bad that the heavy sexualized city of Corinth looks at you and goes, that's not right. But you think it's okay. You guys are taking each other to court. You're supposed to be family. You guys are getting drunk at communion. You guys don't have the slightest idea how you use your spiritual gifts or how they work. You should be beyond all of this. It's time to grow up. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? That it was for your own good? It's time to grow up? Well, when you don't like the message, what do? You attack the messenger, right? And that's what they're doing with Paul. They didn't like that message. They didn't want the truth. So they start attacking the messenger. Now, funny thing is, this is a group of people for the most part. Yes, there were a few Jews that came to faith in Christ, but for the most part, these were Gentile people that didn't know about the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. They didn't know all the history. And there, They're baby Christians, and they're attacking Paul and his credentials. Anybody heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect? This is when you have little to no experience, your confidence is off the chart. Like you can attack the world. But then you get out there and life is hard. And what happens? You lose that confidence. And if you look, it's about 10 years later, you start coming back up and you don't have quite the same amount of confidence that you had because you didn't even know what you didn't know, right? I'm listening. This is a little bit of confession, maybe my pride, I don't know. But I'm listening to these young 14-year-old girls on stage, and they had their prepared speeches about how they were going to change the world. And I'm like, oh, honey. Right? How many of you have been there? You're like, you had these grandiose plans, but you don't even know what you don't know yet. Right? And then life gets out there, and it hits you in the face, and you're like, it's hard. And so that's kind of what I thought of when I hear about the Corinthians. By contrast, Paul was used to be who? Saul. And as Saul, he had studied what we now have as the Old Testament his entire life. He had studied under Gamaliel. And part of it's hard, like when we got into Romans, Peter will say Paul's hard to understand because Paul knows Scripture, at least the Old Testament, so well that he can see how, oh, this points to the coming of Christ. So he had studied the Old Testament so long, and then he's been following Christ for 20 years now, and these people are attacking him. And by the time this church had started in Acts 18, he probably had started 9 other churches, so he's no rookie. He's no rookie at this. And a little while later, Paul's going to tell us, hey, let me just tell you how hard ministry has been for me. And so we'll get, at some point, we'll get into chapter 11, and he says this, I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times. Man, they beat me with the 40 lashes. 3 times they beat me with rods. I was once pelted with stones, and at that point he probably died or was close to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles, in the city, out of the city, at sea, false believers. I have labored and I have toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Life is hard. And besides everything else, I had to put up with you. You know, it's like I face the daily pressure of my concern of all the churches. And at this point, many theologians think he was giving guidance and counsel and direction and prayer and everything to about 30 churches at this point. And he's going, look, when I wrote that letter to you, I was just speaking the truth in love. And I told you this to build you up, not to tear you down. Basically, Paul's saying, my motives were pure and they were good. I've been through all of this. And you want to attack me? Wouldn't you get there? Wouldn't that be where you would put yourself if you were Paul? Like at that point, Paul's even back in chapter 1, John covered this. I call God as my witness and I stake my life on it. That it was in order to spare you that I didn't come to Corinth because I wouldn't have been in a good place. And man, it's a good thing I didn't come because you really wouldn't have liked what I had to say to you. Right? How many of you go, amen, I would have been there. Right? And so, how hard would ministry have to be for you to lose heart? You see, that's what Paul's trying to encourage us today. And so, I think if I was Paul, I'd quit. Right? If we're honest, or at least I'd be thinking about it like, well, I'll shake off the dust of my feet and I'll move on, right? And so, how do we not lose heart in ministry? How do we not lose heart in ministry? Well, first off, you have to know you have one. How many of you know you have a ministry? Okay, well, we better answer, what is ministry, right? Anybody know? Well, that word is diakonos. And in the noun, there's the Bible will talk about the office of deacon, but that's what it means, is that literally the word diakonos is, it's a term that means servant. One who serves. That's the basic meaning of that word. Just one that serves. Now, if you expand on it a little bit, it means the rendering or assistance or the performing of certain duties, often of humble or menial nature, including such mundane activities as waiting on tables or caring for household needs, activities without apparent dignity. Can you think of any of those inside the church? Can you think of any? We've got some guys that you never even see. You know what they do? Well, probably during this service or next, I know they're back there with kids. They're back there with kids, and then you know what? After church is over, you know what they do? They're the ones that's picking up the trash every week. They're going to every trash barrel and picking them up. Ricky, David, Tom, those guys, they're doing things in this church that they just serve. And we would consider them, you know, wow. You see, that same word diakonos shows up in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, it says this, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of, it says service in most translations, but the word is diakonos, so it could be for the works of ministry. So notice our role. What's our role? It's on the screen. Pastors and teachers to what? Equip his people for ministry. That's our role. So many times in churches, the pastors and the teachers are the ones that do ministry, right? Because the mentality is like, we pay you to do this. But the Bible says what? That's your role. Our job is to equip you. And notice the purpose of your ministry. What's the purpose of your ministry? How many of you have a ministry? Oh, we're getting better. For those of you who raised your hand, what's your purpose? So that the body of Christ, so that the church may be what? Built up. So you see, we have a ministry to the church and a mission to the world that doesn't know. And a lot of times we forget what those are. So the ministry of the church is to build the body for the mission in a world that is hard. You see, this is our training ground where we equip, we build up, we get stronger. Does that make sense to everybody? To go do the mission out in the world, because the world's a hard place. And so in Romans, we just went through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We spent over a year here. And in Romans 12, it says this, for just as each of us has one body with many members, so these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, how many of you are Christian? If you're not a believer in Christ, understand that this message isn't for you today. This is a message for those of us who've come to know him, and we're excited that you're here, and you get to listen to a family conversation. So in Christ, we, though many, form what? One body. It's called the body of Christ, the church. And each member what? Each member what? Belongs to all those. So turn to the person on your right or left and go, hey, you belong to me. Now you turn back and go, yeah, but you belong to me too. He goes on and says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And he's going to go on and he's going to say, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Anybody, how many different types of ministry are there in the church? What do you think? Well, I just can't find my ministry. Well, great. You know what? There's a list of 100 different ways you could do it. I mean, if you go through Scripture, there's like 58 commands, the one another commands, but they're listed about 100 times. Accept one another, admonish one another, be at peace with one another, be devoted to, bear. All these. You think you can find your place? Can you do one of those? Probably, yes. You see, not all of us have the same function. We have different gifts. But the body is not complete. If you're a Christian and you're a part of the faith family we call Grace Point, we are not complete until you're serving the way God has gifted you. Did you get that? So please make us complete. You have a gift. That gift is supposed to build up the church, to strengthen the church for its mission out in the world. You see, and our goal for ministry is that we all look like who? We all look like who? So turn to the person on your right or left and say, I need you because I'm not quite there yet. Confession. Anybody there yet? Okay, then we got to get busy. See, our goal as Christ followers is that we should follow his examples. And Jesus said, when the disciples are arguing about their place at the table and who's the greatest and all that, Jesus says, hey, in my kingdom, you become great by serving. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. That's the example. So when we say Christ-likeness, then it's when we serve. So let me ask you this question again. How many of you have a ministry? Okay, we're getting close. We agree. There's a we involved in that. It says we have this ministry. Anybody ever lost heart in ministry? Like, oh my gosh, Sunday's here again. Small group's here again. We just like, we lose heart. Anybody heard of the Dunns? Not the family in our church. Raise your hand so they know that it's not you. Okay? The Dunns, what they say is there's a rise. They say there's over 30 million Dunns in the U.S. What that is people that were actively involved in church and in ministry. They were actually leaders, and now they're just done. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody on the path to that? And so this is this phenomenon. So we're going to look at how do we not lose heart in ministry, because how many of us have a ministry? How many of us have felt like quitting at some point? And so let's look for God's word. See, I think, one, we do not lose heart because of what we do. We lose heart because we've lost focus of the why we do it. Would you agree with that? Simon Sinek made this famous, but you need to know your why. Because why determines how much intensity and the desire I put towards any activity. It's the motivation. So remember that verse says, therefore, since through God's mercy. Remember in Romans, as we were going through it, what it said about God's mercy? In view of God's mercy, what are we supposed to do? Anybody remember? In view of God's mercy, what are we supposed to do? Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. This is our what? It's underlined. This is our worship. You see, this is the why of our ministry, because it's our worship. Worship isn't just coming and singing songs, although it's great. And those songs aren't for us. Those songs are an aroma that should go to God. Our service should be that aroma that's sweet-smelling to him, that's worship. Paul's going to write to the church in Colossae. He's going to write. He says, hey, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. as if you're working for the Lord. It is Jesus that you're serving. It's not those babies. It's not people coming in the parking lot. It's God. And so we have to get our focus right. The why of our ministry also should be to make us more like who? Make us more like Christ. Last week, John covered this verse. And we all, with unveiled faces, meaning that we see the glory of Christ. We see what he's done for us on the cross. We've transferred from death to life. We are being transformed in his image. Serving is one of those ways that God changes us. Would you agree? I think it's one of the primary ways he changes us. You see, and what happens, the more transforming power of Jesus is on display, that glory, is when you and I, we trade selfishness. How many in here are selfish people? That's why the Bible says, die to yourself. You see, God's glory, it's on display when we move from that selfishness over to life-giving, I'm selfless with my life. See, I've been trying to, and we haven't gotten there yet, but for the last, I think, 3 years, I've been trying to get people to use this phrase. Anytime you serve in a ministry in this church, I would love for someone to ask you, how did your serving today make you more like Christ? How did your serving today make you become more like Christ? You get that, right? Because so many times we think our serving is for somebody else, when really and truly that serving is the way that God is transforming me. Right? You know that. And now there's times, it's okay to go, man, but there's just times I just don't feel like it. Well, Paul didn't feel like it either. There were times that he despaired of life. He said it felt like death. And so there was times that Paul did feel like giving up. But you know what? He says, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And when I see Paul getting to those places, it's really cool that God is good. And that he shows up to Paul. Now, he gave Paul something much harder than has given us. But Paul got to experience Christ right there, encouraging him. And you can see those in Acts 18 and Acts 23 and 2 Timothy. You can see those times. God was there saying, hey, let me remind you of your why. You see, the hard times in life, the hard times in ministry should be there to strengthen your faith. And so we ought to look at it as a gift. But that's hard, right? It's hard to see it that way. I started thinking about this, and I happen to be, anybody have a toothpaste tube that looks like this in your drawer? And you're like me, you're cheap, you're trying to get that last bit out. Like, you know, that last little bit. And you know how hard you have to work to get that last little bit out? I think that's what God's doing to me. I'm that tube of toothpaste, or God's like, pressing so hard because he's like, Brian, there's that last little bit of your selfishness I'm trying to get out of you. Right? And like, you know that. He's like, Brian, I want to pour more into you, but I got to get rid of some of you right now. Because you got this selfish ambition. You got this pride. You think you're more important than other people. And I got to get that out of you. You thank God for that toothpaste tube in your drawer next time. By the way, anybody know that your marriage is a ministry? Anybody know that marriage is hard? Yeah, it's hard. Because God gave us the perfect way to lay down your rights, to take the blame when it's not your fault, because it's for his glory. And so this coming Friday, if you haven't signed up for it and you're married, man, come to this. It will bless your socks off. So we have one night of oneness. And because our marriage, that's why it's called holy matrimony. It's not a civil union for us. It's holy matrimony, meaning our marriage was set apart to reflect who God is to a world that doesn't know him. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this many, we do not lose heart. Once we understand the why, then comes the how. And Paul will tell the church in Ephesus that, hey, you have to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Confession, how many of us are like Christ? Like, just let that be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another means put up with each other's quirks. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit to the bond of peace. So he goes on and says, hey, it's important how you live your life. So verse 2 says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. That means we walk in the light. We're transparent with our lives because there's nothing to hide. You want to see my life? Man, I'll just live it out in front of you. I want to be authentic. Anybody heard this phrase, WYSIWYG? WYSIWYG is what you see is what you get. And that should be with us. Then we don't play games. What you see is what you get with us. You're going to see the rawness. You're going to see this. You're going to see that. And we should live transparently out in front of people. And we don't use deception. Because think about it. If God's word is true, why would we use deception? Right? I mean, why? And then he goes on and said, nor do we distort the word of God. And that word there is, it was the dishonest practice of adulterating wine with water. I love that. Adulterating wine with water. Meaning you don't water it down. It's God's word. We don't water it down. If it's the word of God, why would we? Right? If we truly believe that it's God's word to us, why would we water it down? You see, I think a lot of people lose heart because a leader did one or all of these things. Would you agree? The people lose heart in the church because they see a leader that hid some type of shameful thing, or they use deceit, or for whatever reason. And so that's our challenge to you and I, that we're not going to live that way. And Paul said, I didn't. On the contrary, man, I just told the truth plainly. I love this quote by a pastor named Ray Stedman. He said, when you've got that, talking about truth, you don't need any gimmicks. Hopefully we don't use any gimmicks to get you to come here. Maybe we do. I don't know. You don't need any buildup. You don't need to bribe people or trick them to come because they're expecting something else. You just tell the truth. You do it with grace, but you tell the truth. You see, the test of any religion is not whether people like it or whether it's comfortable or whether it makes them feel good. The test is always what? Is it true? Is it true? If you truly believe these are God's words to us and they impact how we live and they impact our future, then why wouldn't we just speak the truth plainly? So, but why are we scared to do that? Why are we scared to do that? Anybody? What do you think? Well, I think we water it down because we think it will make the gospel more acceptable. Well, more people will come to faith. Well, but that's not what Jesus said. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow road. He didn't seem to be concerned with that. I think we do it because we want to be seen as effective, right? We fear other people's opinion. That's what FOPO means. We fear about what other people think of us, that we're not effective. Well, you know, it's easy to lose heart when we don't think we're being effective, right? Anybody? Like, I had a pastor friend one time who was actually on my staff, and He said, you know, I just want to see the fruit of my labor. Ooh, really? Isn't God in control of that? So let's ask you a question. Corinth was a city of about 500,000 people. The church had been around for roughly 6 years. How effective was this church at reaching Corinth? How many people do you think had the church have in it? Turn to your person on right or left. How many people do you think was in the church of Corinth? Who 2,000 years later we're studying. It must have been a church that had great influence in that culture, wouldn't you think? Theologians think it was somewhere between 40 and 150. By our metrics of standards today, church wasn't very successful, right? We got to do something. We got to change our message. You see, Paul knew. He said this, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Paul knew that some will get it and some what? Some won't. Well, why is that? Why don't people get it, or why don't they believe? If it's truth, does it have something to do with us, how we're doing it? Well, Paul's going to tell us. The God of this age has blinded the minds of what? So they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the God of this age? Well, Jesus. He goes by different names, Satan, the devil, the great deceiver. And Jesus said this, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, and he's a liar, the father of lies. I want you to think of this. You see, we tend to think that someone's lost because they just refuse to believe, right? If they would just get the truth. Well, I want you to think like, and so we tend to think, well, I just got to be more convincing. How many of you have been sharing your faith with a family member and they haven't come to Christ, and so you think I'm a failure? Like, I just don't know, I haven't done this right. And so you carry this burden on you when there's a force at work that's more powerful than you. Can you imagine the power that the evil one must have to be able to blind the people's eyes from seeing the glory of Christ? Wow. Jesus also said this, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. So there's a force at work. Paul, again, writing to the Ephesians church, said, be strong in the Lord and in his what? In his mighty power. Meaning that you're trying to do it in your power. You think this is about you, but our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's going to go on to say, Jesus and John is going to say, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father is what? Drawn them. You see, you and I, we tend to think it's about, oh, our words need to be persuasive. Oh, you just need to make it clear to people. That'll draw them out of the darkness. Well, it's not us. Who is it that draws them? It's God. So if you've got a family member, you and I, man, we need to be on our faces praying that God reveals to them, right? Now, God, give me the words that might help do that. But God, you've got to move. They're in bondage. They're in bondage. You see, it is only by God's grace and power that any of this happens. Do you understand that, right? Man, we are so blessed in this church that God has moved in some incredible ways in your life and in my life and the life of this family that we have watched. We watched over 100 people go from death to life through the symbol baptism. There may have been much more, but we have got to see the miracle of that. And you and I cannot discount that, nor can we take credit for that. Can you? Amen? It didn't happen because we're great. It happens because He is great. And when we get to witness that, man, that is just a miracle. That is a miracle. You see, ministry gets tiring when you think it's about you, your effort, or you're doing it in your power. Would you agree? That's when it gets, we labor in vain. Paul's going, hey, don't look to us. Man, yeah, you want credentials? I'll give them to you. You want to know what I struggle through? I'll give it to you. But it's not about me. We don't come preaching ourselves. All we can do is point to the author and perfecter of our faith. His name is Jesus. Get your eyes fixed on Him. He's the one that does this. You see, it's about Him. He is the master. And would you agree with me? Man, I've just learned to be a better servant. We sing about Him being our Lord and our King. I use this phrase all the time to remind me, a servant never tells the king what he wants to do. He sits at the foot of the king and says, yes and amen. I'm just humbled to be here. Paul goes on, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And I don't know if you have this footnote in your Bible, but I kept it in there because that takes you back to, anybody have any idea where that verse comes from? Those words come from? They come all the way back from Genesis 1. Let light shine out of darkness. Paul reminds us that it's His word. God spoke. And He brings light out of darkness. And He goes on and He said, He made His light shine in our hearts. It is God, through His word, the word that became flesh, that shines light into our dark hearts. You see, and when He does, He reveals to us our Messiah, the Anointed One. That word in Greek, it was Christos. In Hebrew, it is the Anointed One, the Messiah. And when He does, He reveals, this is the way, walk in it. Paul writes these words, why? Does he know about going from darkness to light? Absolutely. He'll tell us in the book of Acts, in his words, since Jesus showed up. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember? That veil. He said, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a what? As a what? As a what? And as a what? Do you know what that word witness means? It literally means martyr. So I want you to be a servant and I want you to be my witness to what you have seen and what you will see of me. Paul, I'm going to rescue you. I am the Messiah. I've rescued you from your sin, your death. I've given you life. I'll rescue you from those times that you feel like you want to give up. But I'm sending you. I'm sending you to be my voice, to carry my words to people that don't know. Maybe if you're lucky, you get to see them go from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. So that they receive my forgiveness for their sins. You see, my small group was watching The Chosen. And we're at that episode where Jesus sends out, he sends out his disciples, and they actually do miracles. And I asked my small group, do any of you get to see miracles today? Do you ever get to see miracles like that? What about you? Do you get to see miracles of healing? Do you get to see those things? Do you get to be a part of those? Do you? You do. You do. Don't lose sight of the miracle when God comes and he breathes his word in somebody and he woos them and he draws them and they find his love and they go from darkness to light. They go from being dead to eternal life. That, would you agree, is a miracle. What in life is more important? Why wouldn't we want to tell people what we've seen? Man, when we preach, it's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And man, I'm just learning to be a servant. I would ask you this question. Let it just sit there. Is there anything more important in your life? You want to be a part of the supernatural, or you want to just be a part of the natural? You choose. Father, we come before you. Your word, as Blair said earlier, it's active. It's living. Father, your word is nourishment to our souls. It changes us. It's what we feast on. Father, make us hungry for it. But Father, your word also says that it sours our stomach, meaning that it convicts us from the inside and causes us not to stay the same. Father, forgive us when we're focusing on the what and not on the who. Our ministry is not to someone else. It is to you. And as we do, it changes us on the inside. And we would be honored that you would do something through us if you choose. But Father, it is you, by your goodness and your grace and your mercy, that we have this. And that we get to watch. And so Father, as we sing these words, may they be a reminder to us that nothing else matters. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Can really say that. I want to get there, right? I think at least the times in my life when I'm there, it's when God has stripped everything else away from me so that I see that He is more than enough. And then I go back over here and I get busy and I start chasing after everything and God has to squeeze me again, right? And like, hey, Brian reminded, just, I am enough. I'm enough. I hope we're a church that truly realizes that. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, man, He is good. He's not only good, He is great. He is truth. And in Him, you will find life. And you will find a family that's being authentic in their walk. And we'd love to point you to Him. If you need your next step, there's a room right behind the sound booth. There will be people that will help you find your next step into ministry, where your place is in the body. Or if you're, man, you've heard about this Jesus, and you're intrigued about why people would sacrifice and be selfless, let us introduce you to Him. Hey, love you guys. We will see you next week. Bye.